report with you that we were asked to bring our food packaging to the district assembly because they don't have anything on Thursday afternoon and Friday afternoon. They said, would you bring stuff? And I said, you know, I will, but, man, I not being selfish here, but it's a lot of work. And I said, I would like to know that there's going to be people. So I talked to Mark over in Ottumwa who's coordinating that, and then I called the district office. And in a little bit, man, I had emails or text messages saying, this many will be here that day, and this many you will have people. And I was like, cool. So on Thursday, teens packaged for 1.5 hours. Well, I think they ended up going 2 hours, 1:30 to 3:30. They did really good. They did 48 boxes in that period of time, which was a little 10,300 and some meals. I was really happy and impressed, and they loved it. So the next day we had children, and I had some teenagers say, can we come anyway? I said, well, yeah, but it's the kids. We need them to get to package. We can't boot them and let y'all do it again. But I said, if you could come and be behind them and help them. Well, in about 2 hours, running three lines, 10 more people in there, the kids did 8,000 meals. And I was good. I mean, it was little kids, you know. But those teenagers, it was about 7 or 8 of them. They said, does it have to end? And we said, no, we're not. I'm not going anywhere. We're going to be here for church tonight. And these teenagers said, can we package? And I said, sure. And in 30 minutes, they packaged 2,000 more meals. Just those few teenagers. Man, I was like, are you? They want to come here. They want to bring youth groups from about 4 churches and come here and challenge our teams to a packaging duel. So, I already told Pastor Michael that. I gotta come up with some pizza money, because I told him if they'll package food for overseas, we'll feed them American food. So I'm gonna get them some pizza. So we're gonna have a youth night sometime coming up. Pastor Michael will set that date up and talk to these guys. But, you know, kids care. We need to care like children and teens. And, man, that was exciting. So God bless you to those who went on the missions trip. God bless you to those that helped package food, the adults from our church who went up there and volunteered for 2 days to help make all that happen. Woo! It was good. It was good. Now, I'm going to preach. I told y'all I can preach fast, but you got to listen fast. Are you ready? Tell me, I will listen fast. Say that to me so I'll know it's true. You got to listen fast, because this is easy. In fact, if you were in prayer meeting a couple of weeks ago, you can leave, because I'm using the same. This is the sermon. It wasn't a sermon that day. It was a devotional thought, but I knew it was coming. So I don't even know when this started, but my wife was working on some stuff for the prayer class on Sunday morning, and she didn't need my help. Trust me, she does not need my help to prepare a devotional thought. But she shared it with me, and I got all excited. And I was like, oh, baby, that is good. That is good. So I'm going to not do the same thing as her, but this morning, tonight, and next Sunday morning, we're going to be on this topic. And I'm going to put a tool in your hand next Sunday morning, a tool in your hand. If I handed you a screwdriver, what would you assume I wanted you to do with it? Tighten a screw, or maybe loosen one, if, you know, whatever. I know a couple of you thought, drink it. You're in the wrong building, so don't go there. By the way, where's Pastor Michael? Almost Heaven, West Virginia, Blue Ridge Mountain, Shenandoah River. Is anybody, am I the only one? Thank you. Poor Pastor Michael was like, what is he? What? I keep forgetting how young people are. Probably did know it, and he didn't want to admit it. All right. That's what that was all about. If some of you are young too and you didn't get it either, so that's okay. So my wife did something in the prayer class, and I'm going to do it too. And next Sunday morning, I'm going to put a tool in your hand that's going to help you with your prayer life. I believe. I would love to tell you that it was my idea and that I made it up, but that would not be true. Do you know what Homer Max's wife's first name was? Rosamond. This came from Rosamond Max. I know I'm going to preach fast, but I'm not preaching yet. Let me tell you all about Homer Max. How many of you knew Homer Max? I know. That dude was in Albia, Iowa. He was in his 70s. Sort of a little, let me just say, portly. Y'all got that? You got that picture? Don't picture me now. Picture portly. He was way over here preaching, and he got accidentally excited and on one foot, hopping, kicking, doing his fist. I'd break my leg if I tried to do it. He went all the way across. True. We didn't have but two steps. Down the steps, onto the floor, back across, hopping, kicking, shaking both fists, all the way back to where he started. And I was sitting there going, call 911. We didn't have these things back in those days. Clear! But I thought we were about to need it. He got all the way over there. He come up. And it wasn't his own quote. It was actually, I think Spurgeon said it. But he got done and he said, if you ever hear that Homer Max is dead, don't believe it for a minute. For on that day, I'll be more alive than I've ever been on this earth. And he was just preaching a house of fire, man. And this was a church of 25 people on a good Sunday. And Homer Max preached like he was preaching in front of 1,000. I'm talking about a godly guy and his wife. We were brand new on this district. She looked at my wife. She said, can I talk to you a minute? My wife said, sure. She said, I'm going to tell you something, sister. When my husband got called into the ministry, God had to clean me up. I'm going to help you with that right now. We didn't need no manual. We didn't need no district superintendent. All we needed was Rosamond Max. She did not mind telling you this is how you look if you're going to be a preacher's wife in the Nazarene church. And I'm telling you, those were the good old days. Those were glorious days. But that lady and that man prayed, and she helped us. That was kind of a joke about that other, but not really. She did tell her some stuff. Whew. She was kind about it, though. But she taught us some stuff about prayer that we kind of in our lives got away from it for a little bit, using her model. But we're back to it, and I'm going to at least, you don't have to do it, but I'm going to share it with you, and it is good. Now, I'm just telling you, it's not from us. This is from an old-timer that touched heaven, and we need to do that more. That's why this morning I felt led to say that. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Man, the church needs to get on its knees. We need to be driven to our knees in desperation for lost people because the world is literally on its way to hell. More people will go to hell that die today than would have at any point in history. More people are going to go to heaven than at any time in history, but the population increase is far outnumbering the number of conversions. We're losing ground. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to wake up to a new reality. So this I pray. Philippians, if you have your Bibles, chapter 1, we're going to read verses 3 through 11. And I don't know what's coming, but we had computer problems this morning, but we're just going to go. Verse 3, chapter 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of me, or with me, of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. Now the sermon comes from here in verse 10. And this I pray. See the sermon title? This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. 3 points. That you may, that you may, that you may. That's the 3 points. And the sermon title is, this I pray, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, I don't know how many times I have preached from Philippians chapter 1. Maybe 25. If you take notes and in your notes put Pastor Chapman this date, somebody tell me the last time, because I don't know. I don't do that. But I'm telling you, I know I love the book of Philippians. Man, got up there and the preacher from Texas was preaching from the book of Philippians. I couldn't believe it. I was happy about it, though, because it made me feel good. Philippians chapter 2 is the passage that I met my wife on, the kenosis, the pouring out. Chapter 3, chapter 4, or excuse me, I'm in Ephesians now. Chapter 3, good stuff. Chapter 1, this I pray. Let's pray so that we can touch God one more time on behalf of prayer for our church. Father God, you are good. Lord, you are just. Your mercy is everlasting, and your truth endures to all generations. Help us right now, as a church and as Christians, as believers, to understand why we need to pray more and more. Lord, please do not let us become so complacent because we say, well, we're not one of those churches of 25 or 30 or 40, and we're not struggling hoping we have the doors open next week. But Lord, we could be struggling spiritually just the same. God, I say, help us today. Help us to realize we need to be praying like never before in the midst, Philippians chapter 2, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So help us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' own name, amen and amen. Point number one, that your love may abound more and more. Now, this is very interesting to me, and I'm not going to take a huge amount of time here, but Paul is praying for our love to abound more and more. But what is he saying abound toward or for in verse 9? I pray that your love may abound still more and more. Then he says the answer, in knowledge and all discernment. So he's praying that our love would increase in knowledge and discernment. You might say like I did and say, that's a funny thing to say love for. Why does our love for knowledge and discernment need to increase? That doesn't make a lot of sense. Well, I believe that we have here a little play on words. I'm going to go back to verse 8, and I'm going to read it with the correct translation of one Greek word, and that will help you. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the spleen of Jesus Christ. See that word affection? That's not the word in the Greek. How many of you have a King James Version of the Bible in front of you right now? What's your word say? Bowels. Bowels. I've often wondered why they said that. So I looked that word up, and that word literally is the word spleen. You know, spleen, entrails, intestines. I'm not sure what a spleen does, but it only added to my confusion. To say that word correctly, how greatly I long for you with all the spleen of Jesus Christ. What? And then he says, and may your love abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. I was like, what in the world? So I looked up that word love, figuring it would be one of three words, and it was a play on words. It's not the normal word agape that would be, because I'm assuming it's going to be the love of God, see? I'm assuming that. When I looked it up, it was not that word. It's the word next to it in the Strong's exhaustive. And it's a word that simply means with deep affection. That's the word is agapeo. And it means with deep affection. So he says, see, the word spleen means from the deepest part inside you. That's really how that word became translated. That's why it says tender bowels of mercy, deep within you. That's what he's saying. So Paul said, from deep within you, you love from deep within you like Jesus did. That's what he's really saying there. It's a play on words when he uses the word affection twice in all reality. That's what he's saying. So what he's really saying for, or praying for, is not that we love each other more. That's really not what he's praying right there. But we should do that. That would be the word agape. That would be correct there. Love each other. That's not, he doesn't say that here. That's not what he's saying. But in all reality, that's what it would produce. That's what would happen. He's saying, I'm praying for the love of the things of Christ to increase in the church. See, if Jesus, we talked about that this morning in our earlier prayer meeting at 8:30, and moved with compassion, for he would act, Jesus would act out of his compassion, for he saw the multitude as sheep scattered and having no shepherd. You know what? You all know this. I can't go off and chase rabbits today too much. But Jesus tells the parable, I believe it's in Luke 15, one place, the parable of the lost sheep. And he says, how many of you, if you had 100 sheep and counted as you brought them into the sheepfold, if you brought them into the sheepfold and you counted and you got 99, you say, well, section them up into groups of 10, you say 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 90, 1, 2, 3, 4, 99. I've lost a sheep. I've left a sheep out in the wilderness. He says, how many of you, actually, they're not even there. They're still in the wilderness before they come home in that parable. How many of you would not leave the 99 and go looking for the one? And this is what the shepherd was famous for. And finding it, he would pick it up to himself and hold it to his bosom. And what they liked to do was talk to that sheep very softly. You know, I don't know. I'm not a cowboy. I'm not a horse boy. I'm not a sheep boy. I'm just putting boy on the end of it because I don't know what else you'd call them. But I think, you know, when you want to move cows, you get behind them and you go, hiyah! You take a rope and you womp on a few of them. And the ones in the back begin to push the ones in the front. The ones, they're going, oh, man, we got to go. There's somebody behind us. Shepherds didn't do that. They didn't walk up there and take their club and begin to beat the sheep in the back. They walked in front of them talking softly. Now, if you're an owner of sheep and you're going, that doesn't work. It worked in Israel 2,000 years ago. Things might have changed now. But the shepherd was famous for picking up the lamb, and the lamb, knowing the shepherd's voice, you remember Jesus said that, would lay its head there, and he would speak softly to the sheep, caring, and he would be concerned until it got time for lamb chops. Then that concern went out the window. That's the way it was. And he brought home that lamb, hurting, scared, alone, whispering in its ear. If you would picture this morning how much Jesus wants to do that for you, when we get away from God, he does not come screaming at us, get over there where you know you ought to. You got the wrong guy. That's the cowboy Jesus. This is the shepherd Jesus. When he comes and wraps his arm around us, picks us up to himself and says, I wouldn't go home without you. I wasn't going to leave you out here all night by yourself. And he brought home that little lamb. And when he put the little lamb down, all the lamb had to do was hear that familiar voice. You remember Jesus said, I know my own, and my sheep know my voice. That's the picture we get. When they heard the voice of the shepherd, they would run to him because he wasn't mean. He wasn't harsh. He loved. That's what Paul said to the church. And that's not easy, and it doesn't come automatically. That's why he says, let that kind of love abound in you more and more, so that you start seeing people who are away from church and away from God, and you start caring about them, and you start feeling bad, and you start saying, man, they're out there scared and alone and hurting and broken. And I need to go and in the name of Jesus, wrap my arms around them, pull them up close, and speak kindly to them, and let them know they're loved. That's what Paul says. This I pray, that our love from deep within us, like the Good Shepherd, would abound more and more. Well, the second point, the second line, that you may approve things that are excellent. That you may approve things that are excellent. I used this passage a couple of weeks ago, as I told you, and I changed the title then because I really liked this, and so I used this as the title, but I knew I wouldn't today. The phrase that I used that day, and I want to share it with you, the tyranny of the good. Have you heard that before? Maybe you've heard me say this before. I don't know. I learned it in college 20-something years ago. The tyranny of the good. Look at what Paul says, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Well, does that mean that we disapprove of things that are not excellent? Just by common sense, wouldn't that make you think that Paul, if he's saying approve the things that are excellent, that he's got to say then, you know, don't put your stamp of approval on things that are not excellent. I hesitate to say this, but it's funny enough to me, and it's my story. I have several like this. One of them's Roger Boley, and I can't mess with him too much. But Roger, if you want something painted, you know, he'll come and help you paint. But sometimes if you want it done cheap, you got to take whatever color he has, which is usually he goes to some paint store and says, you got something you messed up? I'll give you, you know, 10 cents on the dollar and get by it. Then he comes and says, here, I'll paint, but if you go to the restroom in the nursery, you'll find an example. That's one of the places. And Roger's pretty famous because we're pretty good friends. But he'll do something for me and help me out a little bit. And he'll say, what do you think? And I'll go, that looks good. He said, yeah, it's good enough for who it's for. You knew what was coming right there, didn't you? Because he said that to me no less than 50 times, I'm sure. And it's a joke when he says it. He's joking me. It's good enough for who it's for. We had one when I worked, you know, in other jobs. We'd say, that's good enough for government work. And I didn't work for the government. But we just said that. And it meant, that's good enough. That'll do. When I worked for Georgia Pacific, though, we had micrometers. Micrometers. And we checked our lumber coming out of that machine with micrometers. There was no mention of a thing called good enough. If it wasn't right, you shut that machine down and sent the machinist in there to adjust his machine because we wanted to approve excellent and nothing else would do because that's what we got paid for. We got paid for excellent, not good enough. I remember when we visited here, this is funny to me now, it's a long time ago, a little lady about that tall took us on a tour of the parsonage. And the parsonage was empty because there was no furniture in it. And we went upstairs to the bedrooms and one of the bedrooms, it was green carpet, and very nice shade of green, but it was brought from somewhere else to there. And so it stopped about 2 feet from the end of the closet where some other closet had been at some other time and where that carpet came from. Then it ran down. Then it kind of went, I think on that end you could see the wood about this much, and on that end it turned up the wall about 10 inches. And we walked in and looked at that, and she said, well, it's good enough for in here, but that was going to be my in there. Not her in there, my in there. So I couldn't deal with that very good. And I just shut the door like this. It was one wall was paneled. It was really nice, pretty, probably walnut. I don't know what paneling it was. But about that far from the wall, it quit behind the door. She said, that's where we ran out. Good enough for your kids to sleep in here. See, can I tell you something? That's an attitude the church often has. Forget that it's toward the pastor. That's irrelevant. I could live in a stinking tent. In fact, I always thought I would because my wife wanted a big front porch. And I thought the only way to keep from having a big front porch was to sleep in a tent. And there's people who live in tents and are glad to have them. I'm not complaining about that. I'm saying this morning, Paul would say, if your attitude is that's good enough, you should never in the church. Because, you know, Roger, when he said it's good enough for who it's for, he meant me. But when we do stuff in the church and we say it's good enough for God, Anybody in here really want to say that? Oh, that's good enough. It's just for God. How did Francis start this thing off this morning? An act of our worship. We come in here and we do worship to God, telling Him the word worship. That's what worship means. It's we're telling God how much He's worth, and then we say, that's good enough. It's good enough. Paul didn't like that too much. Paul said, approve things that are excellent. That's what we should do. Let me ask you something. We talk about this. This is just a joke, see, because I still wear a suit. And my wife was telling me the other night, she was looking at something online from another district, and the DS was there, and he was installing a new preacher. Installing a preacher. First day at a new church, the dude had on blue jeans and a t-shirt. His first day at his new church. And my wife said, you know, a lot of the pictures I see from that district, none of their preachers wear suits. And you know, I've had people tell me, you need to come out of the Stone Ages, man. You'll reach more people if you wear blue jeans. I go, then, well, maybe I should wear shorts. If blue jeans are good, shorts are good. And if I'm going to wear shorts, maybe I ought to wear short shorts. Yeah. I got a picture when I was 18 years old and unsaved. I got a picture of me. I had my cutoffs on and my pockets were hanging out of my... That's not a pretty picture. I didn't look like this either, I'm going to tell you. I'm, you know, man alive. I was sitting there leaning on my brand new car. I thought I looked good. My dumb white pockets. I had to, when I cut my pants off, I had to be careful. Otherwise, you lose everything because you cut your pocket. Duh. But my pockets hung out of my pants. They were so short. Well, if you're going to reach more people in the name of love with shorts and blue jeans on, why not wear short shorts and a tank top? See, somewhere that becomes idiotic. No offense. Sitting out there, I'd rather you not wear short shorts and a tank top. Really. Really. And if you're a girl, really. Really. But me, I'm probably going to dress like this and be in the Ark Ages for a long time to come because I ain't had a lot of conviction, you know, not on Sunday morning. If I go somewhere else, I can wear nice pants and a button-up shirt and make it. Wow. So here's what I say to people when they tell me how crazy I am, and I go, how about you go to court? You get yourself in trouble and go to court, and your lawyer walks in wearing blue jeans and a t-shirt that says, I love Jesus, or Budweiser, or something. And your lawyer, you walk in, and your lawyer looks like that, and the judge is wearing a robe, and the other lawyer is wearing a suit, and you say, I don't care. I'd love for my lawyer to look like I look. Well, then have him wear an orange jumpsuit. That just jumped in my mind. Do you want excellence when you hire a lawyer? Let's say you got to have brain surgery. That's a fun one. Let's say you got to have brain surgery, and they wheel you in, and you're under this great big light, and all these people wearing scrubs, and the doctor comes in chewing a straw. No, a tee. Yeah, let me get that right. A golf tee. He says, man, we got held up on the 14th hole and just, I could barely finish 18 before I got here. And you hear him walking, you say, what's he? He's wearing cleats from the golf course. You okay with that? He didn't have time to scrub. He didn't wash his hands because he's just trying to connect with you. He's just trying to show you that he's just one of you. Been to the golf course, come to do surgery on your brain. You're going to say, hey, dude, you get yourself in there and wash your hands and put some scrubs on, bud. You're not going to work on me like that. You see what I'm saying? Because we want excellence in our health care. I was going to say auto mechanic. You don't have to worry about your auto mechanic. You want your airplane mechanic to be excellent. Auto mechanic, you can just call him when you're done. Your airliner mechanic, if he isn't good, he goes, is that tight? We're running out of time. It's good enough. You don't want to hear that, do you? So how come we come into the church of Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, and say, that's good enough, just for the church? And we live like that in front of God because we've conditioned ourselves to say, it's good enough. And good enough, friends, will land you in hell. Good enough. That's why it's called the tyranny of the good. It screams, that's good enough. I need to be 100% sold out. Oh, God doesn't really want that. Oh, well, in fact, I got to get down to point three. Because this is where, it's verse 10. That you may be sincere, every one of these, that you may be sincere and without offense. Everybody look up there. It's a joke. It's a play on words. Do you see that? Without offense. The word is offense. And I know that. It's a play on words. Y'all know what a play on words is? It's like when he uses the word affection twice, one time for love and one time for guts. But it's the same concept. I read that and it makes me laugh in my mind to think it. But let me say this, because I got hammered with this, and this is what I'm talking about. When the world says, I don't want to go to church, when the world says, what does the church have to offer me? And we bring them in and we say, oh, you got little kids. Did you want to work in the nursery today? Because we don't have nursery workers. But the nursery's down the hall, fourth door. Don't go outside, but the first door that doesn't go outside, go in there. There's not carpet on that part of the floor yet, but that's just where we send the kids because it's good enough. I'm trying to not be the preacher at camp meeting. I'm not throwing stones. Are you with me? Are you with me? He said that 10,000 times this week because he was talking about this all week long, and I'm just sitting here listening to him going, this is so funny. That's what I'm preaching next Sunday morning. Same stuff. We say in the church, because we're so used to us, we are so used to us that we don't worry about it because we say it's good enough because we're all used to it. But new people walk in the door and they want to walk in a nursery that's well lit, clean, show some evidence of somebody having been in there in the last few weeks. But when it's just us, we don't worry about it. If our Christianity is so offensive to someone that it builds a barrier, because see what we're doing today, too many churches, they're defending their existence. They just defend their right to exist. And I hear it all the time. I talk to pastors all the time, and it makes me, on the one hand, feel really good, but on the other hand, I feel really bad because I feel really bad for them when they say, we don't have the money. I had several preachers come up to me and say, so who's giving you that food that you package? And I go, nobody. And they go, well, where'd it come from? I say, it came from our church. We buy it. We brought that food here. Oh, well, how'd you become one of those, they didn't know the right word. And I said, a satellite. I said, well, you have to pay them $4,000 to get to be one. Oh. That makes me feel bad, guys. I'm sitting in here trying to say, let's feed the world. Let's feed the people of Guatemala. All those little children that are coming to our borders, we get kind of upset about that. They're coming from mainly Honduras and Guatemala. You know what would stop them? Feed them while they're still in Guatemala. Don't scream at them. Don't shoot them. Feed them while they're still in Guatemala so they don't need to leave Guatemala. That's my plan. We just sent a shipment. It should be there in about 2 weeks. I like that plan a lot better, to say, in the name of Jesus, let me feed you. Let me tell you about one who loves you even in your poverty-stricken condition and sent us to help you. We played that video last Sunday night. If not me, then who? If not you, then me, or me and you. And if not now, then when? And I realize there are churches who are just trying to exist, but God can't honor and bless existence. If we don't get out and do something, how can he bless that? I'm just going to have somebody give you money so you can pay the light bill so you can sit in there and talk about, well, at least we're here. And we're just waiting on the funerals. When enough funerals come, we'll close the building. And I don't want to live like that. I don't want to live like that. I don't think many of you do. So I'm telling you this morning, Paul doesn't want us to. That's why he wrote this to the church at Philippi. This is to a church. So I'm saying it's to us as well. That you may be sincere and without offense. Offense, not, but what is offense? If you make being a Christian hard to somebody, if you start saying, well, we don't do this and we don't do that and we don't do this, I'm back to the suit. If somebody says, well, they'd never let me in there, I don't dress right. Don't you ever, 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 ever let anybody think they cannot come to this church because they're not dressed right. And if they come in and say, man, those ushers are all wearing suits. The preacher's wearing a suit, not a suit, but sports coat. I don't feel right. Point out somebody else to them in here and say, well, look, that's not a requirement. That's what that guy does. I don't know if that even made sense. I don't want to put up a fence that says you've got to meet certain criteria to even get in the door. God will work on that. And that's one of the good things they found in this study, is if people would go to church for a while, even if they only go once a month to start with, if they make a connection, after a period of time, they go more. But if we make it so hard they can't even come in the door, we don't even get a chance. God thereby doesn't get a chance because we are His arm. If we are the body, that was the last Sunday night. Y'all ought to come on Sunday night, man. It's fun. It's good. Now, I know when I say don't let your Christianity be so offensive that it turns people off and they don't come. The natural response to that is, yeah, I got that. You're soft on sin. You're saying don't preach against sin. You're just saying, just let everything go and don't have any standards and just let anything fly in the church and we're not going to stand for it. Well, really, that's not what I say at all. And I would challenge you to think back to point number one when Paul said the affection of Jesus Christ that we ought to love and let our love like Jesus abound more and more. Let's just talk about Jesus for a minute. I'm reminded of a woman that they drug down the aisle of the church and up onto the platform. And Craig was over here watching her. I'm in the Easter drama, by the way. In the Bible, it happened somewhere on a street, I guess. The Pharisees, the religious crowd, who defended their existence, and that's all they were trying to do, brought a woman. They said, teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Our law says we should stone her. What do you say? Jesus said, yep. I say, stone her to death. She's a wicked old sinner. Yep, that's what I say. I'm old. Used to, I'd have just squatted down, but y'all would hear my bones creak, and then I'd have to call Jeff to come help me up. So Jesus got down in the sand. And I don't know. We're never going to know. But he started writing in the sand. And from the oldest to the youngest, the Bible says, they dropped their stones and began to walk away. Soon, leaving only Jesus and the woman caught in the very act of adultery. Let me ask you if he was soft on sin. Now, you ready? Woman, where are your accusers? I have none. Neither do I accuse you. Since we ran those old Pharisees off, go on back to what you was doing. Does that sound like what Jesus said? Go and sin no more. Where are your accusers? I have none, Lord, meaning Jesus wasn't accusing her. He was loving her from deep within. He saw her as a woman who had been taken advantage of, probably abused, moved from man to man and rejected by this one and having to take whatever she could get for someone to take care of her. Caught, as it were, that day in the very act of adultery, trying to, with her body, win the approval of somebody to love her. Wow, I could preach on that. Trying, young ladies, listen to me. Trying with her body to win the approval of someone who would love her. You know what a guy will say? If you will let him sleep with you, he will whisper, I love you, in your ear. And you're both liars. He's telling you that to get what he wants, and you're telling him you want to hear it because you want to hear it and you know he doesn't mean it. Wow. Jesus told her, go and sin no more. That ain't being soft on sin, is it? He told her, change your life. Get out of what you were doing and change. That's not soft on sin, but it was loving with deep affection. Then I see Jesus walking through the city of Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to die. And he looks ahead up in the tree. There's this little short guy hanging out over the road on a tree limb. And Jesus looks up at him and says, Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus probably almost fell out of that tree, because I don't think Zacchaeus had any reason to think Jesus even knew his name. I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. I'm a friend of God. He calls my name. Did we just sing that, or is that just in my mind? I think we sang that this morning. He knows your name, and he knows my name, and he knew Zacchaeus' name. And he said, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree, for I must have dinner at your house. And you know what the religious crowd did. They folded their arms and says, look, he eats with sinners. Bless God. We don't. That's true. We don't reach many of them either. I got a sermon coming. I can't do it today. Be ready. It's coming. Not next Sunday. It's already done. Ow! He eats with sinners. Jesus went to the home of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus, being a son of Abraham, said, Lord, priests live here all year long. They leave Jericho all the time, going to Jerusalem on the Jericho Road. And they walk right by my house, and they look at me, and they thumb their nose at me, and they hate my guts. And they were all around you up until you called me out of the tree. They left you like, woo! Why did you come to my house? And he said, oh, Zacchaeus, I won't be back this way again. I'm not coming back to Jericho ever again. But I've known you all of your life, and my heart breaks that you've turned against Israel and become a tax collector for the Romans. That's not excellent. That's not pleasing. Approve what is excellent. That's not excellent. Your life has not been excellent, but you have the ability. Zacchaeus, I don't want you to do this anymore. Zacchaeus had invited all of his friends, other tax collectors, probably collectors, the hard way. They're sitting in his house because he's so happy that Jesus knew him. And he stands up and he looks at those people and he says, no more cheating. No more cheating on taxes. And in fact, Lord, if I have cheated anyone, I'll repay them fourfold. I'm done with my cheating. Approve what is excellent. Approve what is excellent. And Jesus said, I tell you today, salvation has come to this house because this son of Abraham has recognized me for who I am in light of the fact that I recognized him for who he was. Is that soft on sin? Is that soft on sin? I tell you, that's not soft on sin. That's loving someone and saying, I don't want you to stay there. I don't want you to be that way. I want you to change because I love you that much. Friends, the church today maybe sometimes doesn't do that great at extending love. We come at the world with a list of rules hanging on a picket fence, maybe hanging on a 9-foot chain link fence with barbed wire around the top. And we go, you stay out there because you're bad, and we're in here and we're good. That's why we put up a fence. Paul says the church is the offense. Am I right? That you may be sincere and without offense. We're the ones who are offensive to the world. You say, well, they're offensive to me. Then it's a tie, and they go to hell. We've got to take down our fences. We've got to stop being offended because somebody's different than us and recognize that they're different than us. We don't even have to demand they be like us. We invite them to be like us. And if we're loving and caring and concerned, they will want to be like us because people long. They long to think somebody cares. For some reason, Jesus was called Friend of Sinners. I think Paul was praying for a church to crawl down out of their ivory towers, to go outside the gates and the fences, and to love people back to Jesus. Maybe even love other Christians, just to practice. Paul said, "This I pray." So I'm asking you this morning, what do you pray? What do you pray? Would you pray Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10? Would you maybe stick a bookmark there or something and just say, you know, I'm going to look at that again tomorrow. I might look at it Tuesday and Wednesday. And I'm going to say, this I pray. May my heart abound with love more and more. Lord, I don't ever again want to say, oh, that's good enough. I don't ever want to say that again. I told Francis, I said, what would it sound like, as I was working on this sermon, thinking about it. I said, what would it sound like if you just every Sunday morning got up and said, okay, it's 3 minutes from church time. Does anybody play the drums? Let me see your hands. Okay, today I pick you. Get on them. Any guitar players? Piano? Anybody? Anybody? Okay, yeah, come on, get up here. And just build you a band with people who have never practiced one time together. How would that sound? And he said, I don't want to do that. I said, I'm not even suggesting we do it. Which I'll see, and it may not be excellent, but we don't want to prove that we don't care by saying we don't care. We don't care. You know how many churches today play videos on Sunday morning? Because they have nobody. They have nobody. And they sit and play videos. We do it if I can't find anybody to sing a song. That's not the way the church ought to be. We ought to have plenty of everything. God is good. What are you praying for? Would you pray for that to become your heart? Not because I say it, not even because Paul says it, but because Jesus wants you to say it. Stand with me this morning. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to look at some of the reasons the church has stopped praying. Not a whole long list, but just a few things that I think are biblical. And it's hurting our churches. So if you could possibly be back tonight at 6, I believe it will be helpful to you. Father, you're good. You're good. Your love is beyond our measure, but Lord, it's not beyond our reach. Because Paul tells us right here that we ought to love like Jesus, and we ought to do it more and more and more. That means it takes practice. God, help us. Help us to abound in love more and more, in knowledge and discernment. Father, help us that we may approve things that are excellent. Father, help us to always want excellent and not good enough.